a great job. Appreciate those ladies. Amen. If you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to turn to a couple places this morning. You'll turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 43. I want to read a verse there. And then we're going to turn over to the book of Colossians. And I'm going to read a verse of Scripture over there also. You know, we've been talking the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the power of forgiveness. How many are thankful for the power of forgiveness that is in your life? The power that God has demonstrated through the power of forgiveness. There's a great passage in the book of Isaiah that talks about forgiveness. You know, one of the things I think that times we struggle with is the, not so much that we don't believe God can forgive, but it's the application of forgiveness in our life. Walking out what God has forgiven us. And we struggle with that at times. There's times we struggle with God's forgiveness in our life. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've talked about that and the power of forgiving. And the passage in Isaiah 43 begins in verse 25. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will remember them. I will not remember your sin. It's a powerful verse of Scripture because it tells us that there's an immediacy to the forgiveness of God. That once we ask Christ to forgive us, there's an immediate forgiveness that takes place. He said, I will blot out your transgression. Actually, in the Hebrew, it means to get a bill. It's an accounting term. It means to get a bill or to get an invoice that does not need to be paid. How many thankful that Jesus paid your invoice and that Jesus paid the price for you? It was your sins were blotted out. There's an immediacy to the forgiveness of God. It's the power of forgiveness. If you'll turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 2, I want to read a verse of Scripture there. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 13. The Bible tells us this, and you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your transgressions. How many are thankful that he has forgiven all your transgressions? Not just some of them. He's forgiven all your transgressions. That's the power of forgiveness. We've talked about this power of forgiveness. We talked about forgiving others a couple of weeks ago and how we are to do that. In other words, forgiving others doesn't change the past, but it sure does change your future. I like what Rick Warren said when he said this. He said, it's a lot easier to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. The power of forgiving others. We talked about how did we do that. We said that you do that by two ways. You cover it or you confront it. You cover it because you show mercy to people. How many know we're to show mercy to people? Because one day we're going to need mercy. One day you're going to need mercy. How many know we all make mistakes? We all hurt people. We all sin against one another. And we show mercy because one day you and I both will need mercy. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. It doesn't mean that you accept the fact that people hurt you, but what it does mean is that you show mercy towards people. And we talked about there's a difference between transgression and the practice of sin. Someone who transgressed against you is someone who has sinned against you, but you can show mercy. But someone who continues the sin against you, that is a different story. The practice of sin is always different than transgression. Transgression is an act. It's a one-time act. But when we talk about forgiveness, Proverbs 10:12 says it like this. Hate stirs up strife, but love covers all transgression. And so we're to cover it. We talked about that we're to confront it. There are times when we have to confront unforgiveness. When we have to go to people and confront it and talk to them about it. Matthew chapter 18 gives us the instruction on how we are to confront those who have sinned against us and how we are to come before them and come to them and speak to them. And I told you that it's not the responsibility of the one who hurts you to come to you, but Matthew said in 18 that it's the responsibility of the one who's been hurt to go to the one that has hurt them. In other words, we have a responsibility to confront them and go to them. And it's not for separation, but for restoration. God forgives to restore. God does not want us to separate, but He wants restoration in our life. That's the power of forgiveness. That's why we go and forgive one another. That's why we go to one another and deal with unforgiveness, because God wants to restore us back to right relationship. God is a restorer. He's not a divider. God is not a destroyer. God is a restorer. He wants to restore back relationships that have been broken. He wants to build back relationships the enemy at one time may have stolen. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is selfish. We live in a world that lives by their own passions and lusts. Sometimes things get broken in our lives, but God is a God who wants to restore, build back, restore back the right relationship with God. That's the God that we serve. So at doing that, we have to forgive others. We talked last week about forgiving God. Many of us at times have had to walk through unanswered prayer. Or we become bitter at God because God didn't do things according to the way that we wanted Him to do it. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says this. Says, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In other words, God looks from a different plane than we do. And so there's times in our life when we've asked God and he didn't do it, and we get angry with God. Therefore, we say things like, God must not exist. God must not care. God must not have heard me because my prayer wasn't answered. And usually what happens is folks who find themselves angry with God are usually people who have found themselves at a place where there's been loss in their life. God did not prevent that from happening. God did not prevent my divorce from going through. God did not prevent that death of my loved one that I love. God could have stopped it. Why didn't He stop it? And our unanswered prayer becomes a source of anger. And then we say, therefore, God must not exist. Most atheists and agnostics are not agnostics and atheists intellectually. Many of them are atheists and agnostics emotionally. We talked last week about Charles Darwin, who had a devastating death of his 10-year-old daughter that launched him into a place to where he found it hard to believe that God could exist. And years after the damage had been done of his walking in unbelief, he finally, on his deathbed, made a decision for Christ. And he looked to the Anglican pastor that led him back to the Lord. And he said, ask God to forgive me for the damage that has already been done. There are times that damage is done when we forget to not forgive. But we have to understand that when we walk in this, we have to understand that because He is higher, He sees further. Because He is God, He can only do what is good. Proverbs 1:19 says, God, you are good, and what you do is good. How do you deal with anger towards God? You understand that God is higher. You understand that God can only do that which is good. You may not see God working in your life, but the truth is, on the other end, God is working sovereignly in your life. Amen. And third, because He is perfect. The Bible says in Psalms 18:30 that he is perfect. His word is flawless, and He shields all those who take refuge in Him. I said, God's perfect this morning. And He shields all those who take refuge in Him this morning. Listen, you may not understand it all. You may find difficulty in the pain and the hurt that you have. But if you'll find refuge in God, He is perfect. And He shields those who find refuge in Him. There is a safe place this morning. And it's in the arms of Jesus. It's in the arms of God. That is your safe place this morning. But this morning I want to talk about the power of forgiveness and forgiving ourselves. I counsel, do a lot of counseling, and many people that sit before me, it's not so much what other people have done to them, but a lot of it has to do with what they've done to others. They find themselves very difficult in getting rid of the memory of the pain of forgiving themselves for maybe an action or a deed that they had done in life. See, our memory is amazing. But as you get older, it seems amazing how much you forget. I realize that I'm getting a little older. A little older. I find myself walking in the rooms now wondering why I came in there. Anybody ever done that? I walk into a room and I'm there. My kids are like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, I'm just passing through." Memory's a powerful thing. It reminds me of the story of these three sisters. They were all widowed and they were living together, and all of them were losing their memory. The one sister walked up the stairs. She stopped in the middle of the stairs and she said, "What was I doing? Where was I going?" The sister behind her said, "You were going to bed." Okay, so she started off the bed. The next day, the second sister walked into the kitchen and said, "I can't remember why I came in here, why I walked into this kitchen. Did I come to get something?" The third sister said, "No, you came in here to get a sandwich." And the third sister, as she answered her, said this, "You two are getting to me. You two are, it's ridiculous how you're losing your memory. I'm so thankful I'm not losing my memory. Knock on wood. Oh, I better get the door. Someone is knocking." One of the advantages of a bad memory is that you get to enjoy it over and same thing over and over and over again. You ever be around someone who tells you the same story over and over again and they tell it to you like they've told it to you the first time? It's not much enjoyment for you, but they surely enjoy telling it. I'm not going to mention any names. But there's a difference between bad memory and bad memories. There's a difference between. And it's ironic that we forget the things that are worth forgetting, and we remember the things that are worth forgetting. It's amazing how we forget anniversaries and birthdays, special dates that we're to remember, that we can't remember something that's on our schedule, our calendar. But it's amazing how we can remember our failures and bad experiences, or something that has brought a scar to our life. Memory is the diary of the soul. Our memory is the diary of the soul. Lewis Mead said this, "Healed memory is not a deleted memory. Forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember." Healed memory is not a deleted memory. Forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. It gives you a new way to remember things, those that are worth forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't change the memory of the past, but it does give us hope for the future. That's why so many of us have memories that are not healed memories. Those thoughts come up and they happen to sneak up on us. And we seem to be in this place at times where we feel that we cannot forgive ourselves for what we've done or what we said or what we did years earlier in our past. Where we've lied or we've cheated or we've gone somewhere we should not have gone. We've ruined someone's reputation, or we stole something, or we did something that has forever marked our reputation, and we struggle with finding forgiveness in that. And we constantly wake up daily wondering, identifying ourselves with our past and identifying our failures and making them a part of who we are, even though no one else may be doing it. We do it to ourselves. And it hinders us. It's kind of like the family that was in Europe and the father wanted to come to the U.S. So he bought tickets on this large boat liner, this liner that was coming to the U.S. And he paid for the whole family to go. But leading up to the trip, he saved a bunch of money and got cheese and crackers for them all to eat while they were on the ship. And so every day on the ship during the three-week journey to America from Europe, they would gather in their room, in their little room, and they would share these cheese and crackers. All the time hearing out the door, people leaving and going up into the restaurant. And then one day, the last day of the cruise, he tells his family, he announces to his children, he says, "Hey, we're all going to eat in the dining room today." And all the kids are going, "Yay!" yeah, Dad is great. He gives us a chocolate cake. And so they're all happy. And they get upstairs and they say to the guy that's at the restaurant that's hosting and seating, he says, where do we pay for the meal? He said, where do you mean, where do you pay for the meal? He said, well, we're going to eat in the restaurant today. We're not going to eat the crackers and cheese that is in our room. He said, what do you mean? He said, when you paid the fare, you had access to the restaurant the whole trip. See, that's what we are as believers. We eat crackers and cheese spiritually when God has given us access to the banquet table, but we don't see ourselves sufficient enough to eat from His table. So we become satisfied with cheese and crackers. Listen, when God forgives, He wipes away it all. It all is wiped away. But we live so much further beyond what God has created us to live and where He has created us to live. I noticed that longevity in ministry, over 30 years and 28 years preaching and over 20 years in full-time ministry, I have been able to watch the decisions of people be played out in life. I've watched the course of their lives be played out in the decisions that they make. I see the regrets of the things that they have done, and I've watched what they've sowed come back as harvest in their life. Many of them thought there was a promise on the other side, and I've watched it play out. I've watched sin be harvested in their lives because somewhere along the line they've made decisions, and later they've regretted those decisions, and those decisions have marked them, and they live under the condemnation of that. They live under the condemnation of that situation in their life. And it seems like a lot of people never let people get outside of their failure. I'm here to tell you that when Jesus forgives you, He washes it all away. And we're all new creatures in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what they say. If Jesus has forgiven you, the slate has been wiped clean and has been blotted out, and you are a new creature in Christ. You don't have to live in the past. You can move forward because of the blood of Jesus. Buddy used to say this to me when I was a young preacher, and I'm sure you've heard it. He thinks he made it up, but I don't think he did. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Yeah. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's how sin works in our life. When we live in a society that's always trying to find ways to take care of pain. We live in a world that is always trying to find ways to remedy pain. You get a headache, you take a pill, right? You have sickness and you take things to medicate pain. People have heartache. We try to medicate people's heartache. We try to medicate people's unforgiveness and people's hurt. Can I tell you something this morning? Listen, I believe there are times when we need modern medicine to help us walk through some things. I'm not against that. But I want to tell you the pain that comes with unforgiveness in our heart and unforgiveness to forgive ourselves, is there's not a medication for that kind of pain, because that pain is not remedied by medication. It is a pain of the heart and of the soul. There's no medication for that. The prescription to take care of the memories and thoughts in our lives. But we live in an hour and a day was a generation that wants a quick fix. Yes. And so instead of dealing with the pain that is in our life and the failure, the hurt, the mistakes, we medicate it. We drink it. We find addiction. We hide ourselves behind those things because when we're sober, we have to deal with the reality of who we might be or who we used to be. And so we feel that if we can numb it, if we can hide behind it, if we can find something to gnaw the pain and take the edge off, that we'll feel better. I can tell you the only thing that can reach the depths of your soul is the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Is the only thing that can reach deep enough to bring peace back into your life. A crack pipe ain't going to do it. A hit forgive ourselves. But we live in a way all of us struggle. You know, there are times in the scriptures, you know, there's a thing in scripture that I've always struggled with. And I don't even know the answer to it, but there's times when I look through scripture and I see contrast between two people like Judas and Peter, who pretty much did the same thing. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter, he denied Jesus. But yet in Acts 2 and 3, we see Peter preaching. And Peter gets up and preaches and finds forgiveness. And he gets up and he preaches and thousands of people get saved. But in the Gospels, we have Judas who kills himself. Why is that? I struggled with that. I thought, Lord, why is that? Why is it that one man can find breakthrough and another could not? There's a passage of scripture that says, and Judas repented not of himself. In other words, you know what it meant? It meant that he could not forgive himself for what he had done to the Lord. It means that he could not get past. He could not break through it. He could not get past. I don't know the answer to all that or why that is or theologically to be able to give you an answer. All I know is that Judas must have been the poster child for unforgiveness. He could not forgive himself. To always have this memory of what I did to God. That's why I always remember. It is true that all of us have been hurt by others. We talked about that last week. But don't dismiss this morning, church. All of us has hurt others also. We all want to know what forgiveness is. Is that not true? But sometimes we don't take the responsibility that there are times we have hurt others with our words, with our actions, with our neglect. Someone who have hurt, someone who hurts and sometimes stuck, they can't forgive themselves or let it go. What they've done has chained them and paralyzed them to a particular place in life. There are two twin sisters to those who don't find forgiveness. Along with them, the twin sisters are insecurity and guilt. Insecurity and guilt can make you do crazy things. Yes. Say crazy things. Mm-hmm. I just read an article about a Girl Scout who was selling Girl Scout cookies. How many of y'all like Girl Scout cookies? Praise God. Give me some peanut butter. Ooh, it sounds good. Let's dismiss. But I was reading this article about this girl, and she sold the most Girl Scout cookies in the nation. She sold 11,200 boxes. I mean, oh, that's a lot of cookies. And they were interviewing her, and they say, how did you sell that many boxes of cookies? She said, I looked them right in the eye, and I made them feel guilty. How many know guilt can make you do crazy things? And you'll have to deal with three voices all the time. We find those voices are listed in 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4. There are three voices that will always be dominant, that will always speak. And when it comes to the matter of forgiving ourselves, 1 Corinthians 4 verses 3 says, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am chained, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I'm in the wrong place. 1 Corinthians. Sorry. Let's reboot the computer. Please forgive me. Aha, I found it. Three voices that always speak. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Verse 4 says, for I know of nothing against myself. In other words, my conscience is clean. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. In other words, there are three voices that want to speak to us. Others want to speak to us. Ourself wants to speak to us. But Paul said, I can't let others determine who I am. I can't let my own conscience and mind speak and identify me. The only thing that matters is what I am before the Lord. Amen. I'm here to tell you that what matters this morning is that what you are before God. All of us is a work in progress. All of us, when we got saved, were messed up, broken up, tore up, laid up from the toe up, from the flow up, as you would say. We all had issues. But God is working on us all. We all are a progress in work and what God is doing. But we can't listen to what others think about us. We can't listen to what our mind says that we are. We have to listen to what God says we are and who God says we are. I'm here to tell you that you are a king and a priest in the kingdom. God wants to raise you up to live a victorious life and not live under the shadow of the guilt and decisions that you made in the past. He's a forgiving God. We're not to live in the destruction of yesterday, but we're to walk in the victory that He has provided for you and I today. There is victory in Christ Jesus. I read the story of Billy Graham and Ruth Graham. They were traveling on a long trip. And while they were traveling, they kept running on the highway and running into all of this construction. Detours, slowed down, stoppage here, turn here, this way, that way. And when they got towards the end of the construction, Ruth Graham saw the sign. And the sign said this. It said, end of construction. Thank you for being patient with us. She turned to Billy and she said, I want that on my tombstone. I wanted to say, end of construction. Thank you for being patient. All of a sudden, I now live on the road that leads, that a smooth road that leads ahead. She said, I want to put that on my tombstone. Well, she didn't put that on her tombstone, but she had a great point. And the point was, is sometimes we've got to say we are under construction. Sometimes we all are under construction and we need to be patient and let God work out in us what He's working out. But let me tell you, He'll give you breakthrough. There will come an end of construction, and you will begin to walk a path that is smooth and right if you'll give everything to Him and let Him guide and read your life. Amen. We're all damaged goods. Did you know you were born damaged? Amen. You're not a floor model. You may think you are, but none of us are floor models this morning. There is assembly required. We all need to be assembled. We need someone to put our lives back together. And the only person that can put you back together and put me back together is Christ Jesus. He's the only one that has the blueprint to fix us and to make us what we should be in Christ Jesus. So I have to live under His guidance. How do we start with this big issue of forgiving ourselves? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of instructions on forgiving ourselves. Now, the first one's not going to be real kind, so you'll have to forgive me. Because I've sought through Scripture looking for people who have had to find forgiveness of themselves. And as I began to search, it just continued to come back to me. This thought just continued to come back to me as I searched Scripture, trying to find someone in Scripture whose failure kept them from moving forward, where they could not forgive themselves. I began to thought, and all of a sudden, this thought came to me. I want you to write this down. Number one, forgiveness is not allowed by you. We hear it's said all the time. We hear that it's something we have to learn. It's something that we're taught. Well, you've got to forgive yourself. Can I share with you this morning? Forgiveness is not allowed by you. Forgiveness can only come from God. You and I make poor saviors. You and I can't do what God can do. Therefore, you can't forgive yourself. Because God is the only one who can forgive. Mark 2:7 says it like this. Only God can forgive sin. And it's a lie to say that you have to forgive yourself. What you have to do is to know that what Jesus has washed away, that He is capable of forgiving. And here's what happens. Years ago, I was pastoring a church, and I think I told you this story. But there was a lady who was kin to many that were in the church. She was a drug dealer. She was a drug addict. And we had been fasting and praying for 21 days, and we had this miracle service. And she came in for this service, and she got saved. Radically saved. This drug addict got saved. She said, I don't want to live this life anymore. I want to be forgiven. I've hurt my family. I've hurt people. I want to be washed in the blood. I don't want to do this anymore. I want Jesus to wash me clean. She came to that altar and she got saved. And God did a transformation in her. And all of a sudden she started bringing all these drug addicts to church. And all these drug addicts were getting saved, and all her crazy friends, they come in, they didn't smell good, they didn't look good. Some of them were messed up, some of them had checkered past. Some of them were known in the neighborhood and in the community as being people that caused trouble, but all of a sudden they started coming into our church.
Amen.
And all of a sudden the Pharisees got upset. They begin to grumble over grace. And they begin to complain to me. We can't have these people in the church. They'll just destroy it. She didn't really get saved. She's just playing. She didn't really get saved. She didn't really get changed. And we started loving on them. And the more we loved on them, the madder they got. And so I was disturbed about it. I struggled with it. I called Pastor Keith and I said, hey, what in the world's going on? Why are people acting like this? He said, the problem is not with the individual. The problem is with the blood of Christ. Because when we say God can't forgive, as they were saying, our problem is not with the person. It's with the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. People who can't forgive people are people who don't understand the principle of forgiveness. They forget that one day they needed grace. They forget that one day when they came to Christ, they weren't exactly a picture of perfect. They forget that God needed to clean them up. They forgot that God needed to reach down in their life and transform them just like He's trying to transform someone else. If we don't understand the power of forgiveness in someone's life, we'll never let people have the freedom and grace to come to Jesus. Let me tell you, this church should always be a healing station and a forgiveness station. But who should so ever will to come? You hear me? The messed up, the busted up, the worst of the worst should be able to find a safe place in the house of God. Why? Because everywhere else they've been taken advantage of. They've not been loved. But this house should be a place where they find breakthrough and forgiveness, and for the first time in their life, feel that there is a God that can help them break through. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You don't turn anyone away. The truth is, we can't judge sin because we don't really understand how incapable we are to forgive sin. You don't forgive yourself. God forgives you. And when you begin to say, I'm going to forgive myself, and you put yourself on the equate with God. When I say I can't forgive myself, I've taken the Trinity and made it a quartet. You hear what I'm saying? Salvation came through the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It didn't come through the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Shane Bruner. I don't have the right to judge my sin. I don't have the right to say that I can't forgive myself. Because it is a slap in the face to the blood of Jesus to say that I don't deserve. Listen, you say, well, I'm just not worthy. That is a false humility. It really is pride. That's really what it is. Listen, let me tell you why people do that. All right, I'm going to meddle right now. Don't get mad at me. Let me tell you why people don't go around saying, well, I just can't forgive myself. Here's why they say that. Because they enjoy the attention they get by living in the misery that they're in. Because if God forgives them and they get free, then they've got to stop. Then they've got to be accountable for the way they act.
Come on.
Because we live in a world where people who want to justify what they do by what they've walked through and been. Listen, sweetheart, you're not the only one that's walked through a hard time. You're not the only one that has had a tough time. All of us have walked through trouble. And for us to get up and say that I can't forgive myself is a slap in the face to everything that Jesus did on the cross. How about just let the blood of Jesus wash it away and begin to walk in the victory that you were created to walk in? White man can't dance. But he sure try. That is the danger. It's not the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in you. And what happens is that thing keeps reoccurring to come up that's our past. And we say things like, well, I've buried that. And we bury it until we have a bad day. And then we dig it back up again and hold it back up. Listen, I'm sharing something with you that I've walked through. I have walked and did things in my life that I'm not proud of, even as a believer. And I've had to struggle with the fact of forgiving myself. But I make the blood of Jesus of no effect in my life when I say that I can't forgive myself. Because what he did on the cross, that's why he said, it is finished. Yeah. It is finished. What you're battling has already been paid for. You're free. I said you're free. You just got to begin to act like you're free. Quit eating crackers and cheese when there's a banquet upstairs waiting for you to come and sit down at the table. Hey! Woo! Gonna get my hee-haw skip on in just a minute. Do you realize? Do you realize what you have as a believer? Do you realize what you have access to as a believer? Well, poor me. The devil's on my back. I just can't forgive myself for slapping Johnny in the face. See, it sounds honorable, it sounds admirable, it sounds courageous. That's not Bible. When we take the blood of Jesus and make it secondary to our forgiveness, forgiveness is not allowed by you. It's done by Jesus.
Amen.
So there's no reason for you to leave this building carrying what you carry. There's no reason to live in the past of regret anymore. There's no reason for you to carry it. He paid the price. There's no reason for you to talk about it anymore. There's no reason to let it get a place in your mind. There's no reason to let it affect your family, your home, your life, and be obsessed with it. There's no reason. Why? He paid it all. It's been paid for. You have the victory already.
Yeah.
Y'all gonna preach me happy? Just a minute. Satan loves to play God, loves for you to play God, because he knows that if you play God, you're not a good God. You don't play God very good. None of us do. And when I say I can't forgive myself, it's not humility, it's pride. So forgiveness is not allowed by you. Secondly, fight lies with truth. You hear me? Fight lies with truth. You know, we take communion once a month here. And it's not to remember what you've done. I don't take communion remembering what I've done, what I failed, and how I failed. I take communion, when I take communion, it's to remind me of what he has done.
Yes.
Woo! Huh? When I take that bread and I put that in my hand, it's a picture of his body that was broken for me. His stripes he bore, the stripes of sin, that I may be forgiven. I don't have time to think about where I used to be or what I was. I only have to remember what he is and what he has become. And when I take that cup, and it's a reminder of the blood that was shed, that holy blood that was shed for the forgiveness of my sin, I can partake in it and become partakers with him and sit with him in heavenly places. Well, examine yourself. Well, I mean, we all have to examine. How many people, you know, people used to say to me, I mean, when I first got saved, I lived in this house, it was called the Timothy House, and it was just a bunch of crazy boys that got saved, and none of us had any sins. And we all were different. And we had this boy who was from California that lived with, his name was Mike Gavilak. And Mike saw, Mike was like, he was like mystical. He was like, hey, did you see that angel? I'd be like, what are you looking at, dude? He'd be like, I was in the shower, and Jesus came in, and like spoke to me. I'm like, bro. I mean, everything was... I don't know where I was going. And I don't even know where I was headed. But the way that we fight lies is with truth. I'll remember in just a second. See, knock on wood, somebody answered the door. I remember now. Well, Mike would take off for 2 or 3 days. And all the pastors in the church would be going, where's Mike? Like, we don't know. We ain't seen him. Last I know, he saw an angel in the shower and he left. So he comes back and he smells. Mike, we're like, Mike, where you been? He's like, I was in the woods, man. He said, I had to get some self-perspective. I said, well, what'd you find out, dude? He said, I'm bad, dude. I know you're bad. You have a sin nature. I don't need to run to the woods to figure out that I've got a sin nature. We don't need to examine ourselves to beat ourselves up. But we examine ourselves to make sure that our lives line up with the blood of Jesus. I'm not going and trying to find fault in every area of my life. What I need to do is take that which God has put his finger on and put it under the submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Stop lying to yourself and start speaking truth. Don't try to improve on the blood of Jesus. When we do stuff like that, we try to improve on the blood of Jesus. That's why when I read that scripture to you in 2 Corinthians, verse 13. I'm sorry, Colossians. Knock on wood. Somebody get that. Woo! I'm just drunk, y'all. I'm just drunk in the Lord. I'm just drunk. I don't even know where I'm headed. Where am I headed? Where do I? Second cross, yes, Colossians 2:13. Hallelujah. Woo! Woo! Holy Ghost. That's why when I read that scripture to you in Colossians 2:13, and you leave dead in your trespasses, and your uncircumcised flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your transgressions. Yes. Woo! What happened is your past is not what's on trial. When you don't forgive yourself, it's not your past on trial. What you're saying is, blood of Jesus is insufficient for white sand. It's a form of pride. I'm telling you, there's nothing else Jesus needs to do. There is an empty tomb. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for you. That victory is already paid. Just shake that thing off and begin to walk in the victory that He's given you. Don't let that thing have control of your mind. Don't believe the lies anymore. That you can't, are not good enough, you're not worthy enough, you can't live in victory. I'm here to tell you, you can live in victory this morning. You can find breakthrough. You can break through this morning. You don't have to live in the past. Adam, would you come? I want to close with this morning. Number one, forgiveness doesn't allow us to forgive. Only God can forgive. Number two, when lies come, we have to fight lies with truth. We have to go back to the Word of God. Let me read this passage to you, if I can remember where it is. Philippians 4, verse 8. This is one of my favorite scriptures. You've got to write this down in your Bible. And when you go through days where you find it troubling and you begin to think and dwell on your past, you need to remember this. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there are any virtue and if there is anything that is praiseworthy, let that be the meditation. Meditate on these things. Think that which you learned and received and heard and saw with me. This do, and the God of peace will be with you. Think on these things. Hallelujah. Think on things that are pure. Think on things that are noble. Look on the things that are lovely. Find the good that God has done in your life. Quit dwelling on what you're not. Start walking in what you are. Woo! 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 About to get sideways. That's Philippians 4, Philippians 3. Number 3. Forward fights backwards.
Yeah.
I said forward fights backwards. There's an interesting passage in Philippians 3. And it's interesting. How many would agree that the Apostle Paul was an incredible man of God? Incredible Christian. You think the Apostle Paul ever struggled with his past? You think he ever struggled with forgiveness and his past? Matter of fact, we have record of it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul begins to say concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless, what things were again to me? These things I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, Paul said, look, I persecuted the church. Listen, he wasn't just a persecutor. He applauded the stoning of Stephen. He murdered Christians. You think his past followed him? You think there were people that said, how could you be a preacher when you killed the very people that you're identifying with now? How can you say you love the church? How can you write to the church? Let me give you a little barometer of how you can tell whether or not you struggle with forgiveness. People who struggle with forgiveness struggle with the liberty of others who have found forgiveness. That's right. I was sitting in a Baptist church one time. And a lady came in, and she came and got saved. She was a barmaid at a local bar. I was sitting next to a guy that was part of the church. He said, oh man, that girl, oh my. He said, this is amazing that girl has gotten saved. She came and got saved. The leaders of the church met with the pastor, and this is what they said to him the next day. Well, that girl came and got saved. I hope you're going to talk to her about the short dress she had on. Because when she got saved, she got up and she started rejoicing and she started dancing. And all the Pharisees in the crowd became offended. Let me tell you, people who don't understand forgiveness struggle with the liberty that is in other people's lives. And I want to tell you, I'd rather have to try to calm people down than to stir them up. I'd rather have to try to hem someone in than to try to get a dead bunch of people stirred up. Yeah. I love liberty. I love it when people are free. I love it when they dance. I love it when they break out and rejoice. I love it. I rejoice with them because I feel as though that God has done it for me. I'm rejoicing that. And if you love liberty, you love the freedom of others too. How does he get that? I hope you're going to talk to her about her dress. Are you kidding me? That's what come to your mind?
That's right.
You know what came to my mind? Somebody's getting a daughter back. Yeah. Somebody's getting their mama back. Yeah. Some man is getting a new wife. The kingdom of God is getting a new son in the kingdom. That's something to rejoice God about. Church, down to verse 12. Man, look at, listen to this. Get this. Not that I have already attained or am imperfected, but I press on that I may hold unto that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me.
Yeah.
When my son was little, we lived in this little apartment. And when I would come home, he'd be hiding behind the little hallway door. And he had that little red hair, had that little Hitler haircut. I'm just teasing. He's not a little Hitler. Well, and I'd see that little red hair out from the corner. And those lies, and he couldn't hide because he giggled. And this is how he giggled. Didn't he? Is that the truth? I'm like, you're gonna bite me or you're laughing at me? And I get to the top of the stairs. And he'd be, and we had a circle. Like it went from the bedroom to the kitchen, to the living room, to the dining room, to the bedroom, to the kitchen. And I'd come up those stairs and I would chase him. And he'd be. It made my day, Joe. But some point in the chase, I'd be chasing him. Let me tell you, you didn't find God. God found you.
That's right.
Woo! He found you! He pursued you! But there comes a time in our lives when that which has apprehended us, we have to turn and begin to apprehend Him. Woo! And in the middle of that chasing, my son would turn and he'd start chasing me. Woo! Listen, there's some time in your Christian life when you've got to turn and start chasing Him because He has apprehended you. Yes! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Woo! But you're not going to get Him if you're bound up with unforgiveness. Hallelujah! 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 Woo! Hallelujah! Dear Jesus. Moses said, put blood on the door. And they put blood on the door. The death angel came through. He said, morning, we're leaving. The children of Israel left Egypt that next day. 3 to 5 million of them. And they get down to the Red Sea. And they hear the Egyptians are on their tail. God forgave you. He forgave you of your past. But that doesn't mean your past won't sometime or another try to pursue you to get you back. Some of you, your past will find hide, will try to apprehend you and find you. But I love what God told Moses. Can you handle this? Can you handle it? I'm about ready to explode. I don't know.
Come on.
He said in Exodus 14, verse 13, as they stood at the Red Sea, trying to figure out what they're going to do, their past is on their tail. How many of you ever felt like your past was on your tail? Enemy's always reminding you what you used to be. Them crazy friends you used to hang out. That dumb ex-girlfriend that cut your car up and busted your window. Huh? She went crazy when you broke up with her. Scratched your eyeballs out. God's looking at me. Becky never did that. He said in verse 13, he said, these Egyptians, which represented their past, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold, and you shall be whole, and your peace shall come upon you. Tell the children of Israel, it's time to go forward.
Yeah.